This morning we're going to talk about the title, What is Up with Church Attendance? This is not an attempt to be hip. My points all relate to up. That's why we're doing that. But what is up with church attendance? Now I announced that as we were doing announcements, and nobody got up and left, so that's refreshing. This is one of those messages that is just as hard to hear as it is to deliver, but we are here to preach, teach, and study the full counsel of God. We need to hear these things. I need to hear it just as much as you do. So please, it shouldn't need to be said, but know that I'm not targeting anyone. I'm also not following a schedule. This wasn't just next. It's important that we hear this. We've talked about baptism. We've talked about the Lord's Supper. We've talked about a great deal of truth in the last 9 months, and yet this is one more, like tithing, that has to be taught and it has to be covered. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 11. We'll read from verse 11 to verse 24. It is kind of the middle of a chapter. I do apologize, but as we are starting this book in Sunday school, no doubt we will fill in the blanks for the remainder of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave some, again, I remind you, Paul's writing here, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He's defining the purpose in which he gave these gifts or these callings. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you mark in your Bible, underline perfect man and circle or underline or highlight everything after it. The definition of a perfect man is measured by the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The head is Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of a blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd be with us now as we discuss the truth of church attendance. Lord, this affects every member, every listener to this audio, everyone that might come in contact with this scripture reading, that every joint is strengthened by its neighboring joint through the soft tissue of love. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us in our understanding of this truth, the understanding of the scripture, that you'd be with the presentation as well as the receipt, that you'd help us to live it, Lord, that you'd help us to pursue it. No man here is perfect. Even the presenter of this message doesn't present it in a manner in which he's mastered it. But Lord, I pray that you'd feed our souls, that you'd help us to follow you, and that you would continue to lead until the rapture calling in just a little while. Lord, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. There was a track in our travels over the last couple years that really had an impact on me, and apparently my son as well, because I was showing it to him for the first time, and he says, Dad, I have one of those. It's by Roy M. Reed. I don't know who it is. I don't think it's related to Roger Reed, but it's called Good Reasons for Not Going to Church. Now, you can imagine, as a Baptist preacher, I'd want to pick this one up. Good Reasons for Not Going to Church.
Oh, These reasons are so good and so important that if you open up the very first page of your Bible, it's recorded there. Unless you've written on that page, it's blank. Good reasons for not going to church. There are none.
Roy M. Reed was a smart guy, probably passed out quite a few of these empty tracts. There are no good reasons for not attending church. On the back of this bulletin, he does give 9 reasons to attend. I won't read through all of them. But the last one, Hebrews 10:25, because Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, "Let all things be done unto edifying." With a title such as, "What is up with church attendance?" I ask that you keep the exit clear of clutter so that I might make a speedy exit once I'm done. There aren't many church members today, I fear, that wouldn't be chastened by what God's Word says of being in His house. Even good church members who've only missed maybe once in the past year will still be chastened because they missed the once. I'm not saying that that's criminal, but we'll be chastened by that. We'll be chastened by what we might have missed. We'll be chastened by the fact that the Lord knew. And even those who rarely ever attend, God's foreordained everything. He knew when this message would be preached. It is imperative that we teach this truth. As the prophet said in Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or sided houses, and this house lie waste?" This is the Lord talking to his prophet, talking about the body, the people, the place in which they come to worship. He says, "Is it time for you to take care of your houses and your homes and your personal interests above seeking me?" What's the Bible say about that? I don't have any men to ask, so I'll answer. Seek ye first. That's God's word to his followers. Seek ye first. Verse 5 of Haggai chapter 1. "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. That he earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." We taught on that recently. But he says in verse 5, consider your ways. And in verse 6, he calls them out. By a show of hands, how many of you have enough? How many of you have enough clothes? How many of you have enough car? How many of you have enough money? How many of you have enough food? If Myers went out of business today, and don't forget this illness that's going around in the produce section of Walmart. I just don't really care for Walmart either, but that's on Facebook, so it must be true. How many of you right now have enough food? Enough. Now, I'm not saying to go the rest of the week. All of our elders, they all prepare. They've seen some things, folks, and they also attend church regularly. But how many of you, and whatever you want to fill in the blank, have enough of blank? How many of you will go to a store on your way home today? Maybe not as a result of my asking the question, but maybe so. How many of you already have plans? I'll be honest. We don't have enough. We're going to want something. We're going to go home and the fridge will be full, but we'll say, you know what? Only enough mayonnaise for this meal. We better go out to eat tonight. Just being transparent. That's how we work sometimes. Don't give me that look. But that's how we all work. Well, we have enough. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord's coming back in a little while. But what about tomorrow? I don't have enough mayonnaise. Let's go out to eat. We'll stop by Meijer, spend $3 and get mayonnaise. And then we'll have enough. And the next day comes and, baby, I don't have enough Coke Zero. I'm going to go to Burger King, get a Coke Zero, stop by Meijer, get a case of Coke Zero. And being honest, she can tell you later, this is absolute truth. And then we'll have enough. 2 days later, plenty of mayonnaise, plenty of Coke Zero, but you know what? We're out of bread, or Isaac doesn't like red sauce, so we're going to have to find something else for him. Or we don't have this, and we don't have that. You know what we should do? We should divide and conquer. And ladies spend the night at Grandma's. Isaac, go to Maxwell's. Beck, you go do something with Livy, and I'm going back to Burger King. Because we never have enough. We never do. That's why God says, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, but you bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth a wage earneth wages to put it into a bag of holes. How many can relate to that? How many of you work so hard throughout the week, but you run out of money before the end of the month? Now, if you can't relate to that, we need to talk after church because I need to figure out what you're doing. Okay, I'm quoting Dave Ramsey there, of course, but that's what the verse says. You earn wages, but it's as if you put it in a hole of a bag with holes and it's gone. It falls out the bottom. There's no plan, and without plan, everything fails. Everything falls apart. You desire to know God more, but perhaps aren't willing or prepared to put in the time. Have you forgotten the wonder of your own salvation? Maybe we shouldn't do this, but raise your hand if you're saved. Raise your hand if you're saved. Raise your hand if that was one of the greatest days of your entire life. Same amount of hands. Now raise your hand if you've lived every day since as yet another of the greatest days of your life. I don't have my hand up either. Jesus has called us to be different. Jesus has called us to be of good cheer. In the middle of a tempestuous Euryclidon or Euryclidon storm, 276 men on a ship crying in the dark as waves crashed down on them, Paul said, come eat with me. Be of good cheer. The Lord sent a messenger to me that we're all going to make it fine if we abide together in the ship. Be of good cheer. Every day since salvation, I opened up with there's hills and there's valleys. There's bad times and there's good times. There's horrible times and there's depressing times. But God will see you through. If you raised your hand and you were saved at any point in your life, and God's already called you an overcomer because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and every day since should be the greatest of your life. The thrill of being loved by the God of all creation. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? The Lord says. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? God's literally saying, how many of you remember seeing my house? And he's not talking about the building. He's talking about the assembly in her glory. And how many of you see it as that still? God's immutable. It's not changed. This house, this body, this assembly has not lost her glory that it was given to her by God. God doesn't change. And he's only promise on top of promise on top of promise. He's not one to renege. He's not one to take back. Or as my grandmother would say, he's not an Indian giver. God giveth. He doesn't take away the promise from his people. Be of good cheer this morning, brothers and sisters. Be strong, for we are still in a space given by the Father in which we can repent. Probably didn't expect me to say the title was What is Up with Church Attendance and then tell you to be of good cheer. This message is not to hurt your feelings. It's not to break your heart. It's not so that you don't make eye contact with me on the way out. It's not to leave you depressed. It's not to urge you to seek another church to visit or to move your membership to. Every church, even false churches, wants you to attend. This message is to give you hope. The rapture hasn't come yet. We're still in a space in which you can repent. If you're lost, you're still in a space in which you can be found. If you're saved, if you're disciplined, if you're missing today, you're still in a space and a season in which you can repent and come back to the Lord. I've never been in an assembly where one has come forward seeking membership or seeking restoration or just seeking to announce what the Lord's done in their lives, and the church said, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with that good news stuff. Churches don't do that. We're here to rejoice. We're here to love. We're here to celebrate. We're here to see the Lord work. We're here to be fed. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. What a blessed message of the prophet that still applies today. What is up with your attendance today, beloved? The first up that we want to look at is show up. It might sound harsh. This is your Father's house. It's not your parents' church. This is your Father's house. It's not your parents' church. What a blessed gift it might be to go to a church in which your parents attend, or your grandparents attend, or your cousins attend. But if you call yourself a member, you need to recognize this is God's house. This isn't your brother-in-law's church, your husband's church. This is the Lord's house, not your parents' church. Though I am, of course, grateful that your parents, aunts, uncles, or even grandparents might be members or attend here or visit from time to time, they will not answer for you at the day of judgment. They won't. They'll want to. They won't. They can't. The Bible's very clear that you and Jesus, you on your knees confessing that He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And it doesn't say that you get to phone a friend, that you get to pull the audience. It doesn't say that somebody can be substituted in as a pinch hitter. It doesn't say that someone else can give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit gives you the words here. But before the Lord that day, you won't be able to lie. And the Holy Spirit won't give you words. The Lord says, what happened August 8, 1999? You'll confess with your tongue. Well, brother, I don't have that kind of memory. You will that day. You will that day. Things that you've tried to forget, things that you know are very real, maybe very bad, maybe very good, that have happened in your life that you don't even remember today because you've suppressed them so deep down that psychological analysts say, well, it's impossible for them to bring it back. Well, that day you'll remember. You won't only remember that it happened, you'll remember the emotions, the heartstrings, the core of the matter. God will see right to it, the Scripture says. And you'll remember that day and you'll confess, Lord, because of pride, I stole that crash test dummy toy from service merchandise. And Lord, because my parents spared not the whip, I got whipped. And Lord, because they loved me, they were ready to put me in jail. They drove me to the steps. And Lord, because I'm deceitful, I begged my little brother to cry. I begged him to cry like he'd never cried before, or he would lose his big brother forever. This is a very real story. That was me. And I'll remember every emotion that went through that for the rest of my life. Does that mean I'm separated from the Father? No, I'm forgiven. Praise the Lord, I'm forgiven. But I was deceitful. I was wicked. I was totally depraved. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to the pastor, to the priest, nope, to a man who can forgive, to a man who can slay a lamb and make it go away, nope. Every tongue shall confess to God. If you have a copy of my notes, you'll notice that's in bold. Every knee, atheist, agnostic, Presbyterian, Catholics, every knee, one-on-one time with the Father, every knee shall bow. Pope says, be careful. Well, that day you can't get away from Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. What they attend and how they attend will fall on their shoulders as they bow at the bema seat of judgment before God. How will you answer? Our second up is give up. I don't deliver this truth to you today to raise our tithing numbers. Don't. In September, I walked away from a job paying $65,000 a year to make $1,000 a month. It ain't about numbers. God's bigger than that. God's able to provide. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm not saying, well, I knew that it was going to happen that way. I was scared to death. She was scared to death. We followed the Lord, and He delivered. We continue to follow the Lord, we as a people, and He continues to deliver. When will He stop delivering? When He calls us home. But then He'll deliver us back for a reign like we've never seen. And we'll reign with Him. I don't deliver this truth to you today because I want to raise our tithing numbers. Tithing isn't about the amount you give, quantity, but rather the quality, which is to say, your all, that you've been required to give the Father. Your tithe is between you and God. The reports are in there for what you've given for tax purposes. I don't chase people for tithes. This church doesn't chase people for tithes. I don't preach to you to get you to tithe. I'm trying to see souls saved. I'm trying to see members rekindled by a fire. And that can only come from God's truth. God doesn't say anywhere in the Bible with Paul that he begged people for tithes and they began to tithe. He went through a storm, landed on an island with barbarously tongued people, as Dr. Luke says. They provided for him. Paul didn't learn their language and then say, by the way, I'm a Baptist preacher, a missionary, and it's customary that you take care of me. I've been here a couple of months now, $1,000 a month. You guys owe me like $3,000. No pressure, Paul would say. No, he didn't say that. He loved on them. He healed their sick through the miracles of God, confirming what the Holy Spirit was telling them. And they supported him and his missionary team to the point where he had money left over to buy the rented space in which he was under house arrest in Rome. Pay attention to what the scripture says there. He paid for that place. With what? I cling to my wallet in times of trouble. I button up the back pocket when I'm in a suit and I'm in a bad area. But I'm telling you right now, on a ship where all hope was lost, as it's described there in Acts, Paul probably didn't take his wallet out and stick it a little bit closer to the chest and in his robe and cling to it. He didn't survive the storm with money left over to buy an apartment. He was taken care of by God. I don't preach this for money. Are you giving your all to Jesus? Are you giving your all to the body that you've been grafted unto? Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Are you fruitful? Think of that text there in Haggai. You have not enough. You eat, you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe, but you're not warm. Are you fruitful? How close are you to the vine? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul goes into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord willing, we'll see that this afternoon. And with each one, they've been given with one purpose alone. As we opened up this message, let all things be done unto edifying. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. What are you doing with your time? Jesus has called us to do all things unto edifying or encouraging or building up. He even pointed out that these gifts were fruitless if their intended use was for anything other than the edifying of the church body. For that is why every gift has been given. Give up the excuses that keep you elsewhere. Nothing that you have missed church for is going to profit you on the day of judgment. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. Your growth is dependent on being close to the vine. Jesus said in John 15, the first 8 verses, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the gardener that tendeth to the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You need to write that down. If you are not looking at John 15 verse 5 right now, you need to write the latter part of that verse down. For without Jesus, ye can do nothing. Translation, ye means you. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. Isaac missed his Little League baseball tournament last year. His team was 15-1. The championship was on a Sunday. He missed it. I know we're mean parents. I wasn't even a pastor yet. Why? How could I do that to my son? He's probably, not going to go 15-1 again. Most of those kids went on to the next level. He can do nothing without Jesus. If he's saved one day, it ain't going to be because his team went 15-1 and won that championship game. We can do nothing without Jesus. I don't care what it is you do on Sundays. This sermon isn't to get you to come to me and tell me your excuses for not being here when the Lord's house is assembled together on Sunday mornings or Sunday afternoons or Wednesday nights, and we'll get to that in a minute. I don't need those. I'll pray with you, I'll pray for you, and I'll pray that the Lord helps to change your heart. But no matter what it is you say you're doing, baseball, softball, work, dance, cheer, karate, whatever it is you say you're doing. Understand this, you cannot fill in that space with anything but Jesus. For without Him, ye can do nothing. For without baseball, He can do something else. For without working on Sundays, you can do something else. Well, I make a lot of money. Pray. Pray the Lord see you through it. We do make these messages available on audio. And again, we'll get to it in a moment. There are ways in which you can still be fed. But there's a great deal you miss when you're not assembled together in one local assembly. I've got quite a bit of attention now. Verse 6 of John 15. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. This is why we have to teach this. This is why you have to hear this. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The third point is to stand up. What a blessed opportunity is presented to you when you refuse to walk as the world does in favor of serving the risen Savior. What do you think the first thing those baseball players said to Isaac when he showed up at the end of the game? Church was over, we made it just in time to see the last couple of outs. What do you think the first thing they asked him was? Isaac, you're here. Where were you? Well, you know what? Better than Christmas, better than Easter, it starts a conversation. I promised you in November Christmas wasn't the only way to start that conversation. You show the world that there's something more important happening on Sundays, something more important in your life than you and your self-fulfillment and your self-will and the things you want to do, and you're going to be blessed with so many opportunities to tell others about the love of Jesus. The excuses that have come to mind as I preach the latter point of give up. As soon as I said it, I could see it on your faces. As soon as I said give up, you looked away. There's something different on each one of our hearts and minds, including myself, that gets in the way of our service to the Lord. These excuses will make wonderful speaking points to your friends, families, and neighbors when they see a change. No, I cannot go to your Super Bowl party because my Lord and Savior called me to follow and I must arise and go with Him. That's what Matthew the publican said. No, there wasn't Super Bowls back then, but he said, I must arise and go with Him. Imagine the publicans, known as a crooked tax collector, who would just look at how much you had and then say how much you owed. And Jesus says, follow me. And Matthew arises and follows his master. We need to see more of that today. You know what's wrong with the schools? What's wrong with the gun situation? What's wrong with the heroin addiction? What's wrong with the alcohol problems of society today? Is they don't see us have an addiction for the Father. They don't see us, as Dan Gordon said last week, have a heartbeat for the Lord. They don't see us with any type of value system except for the nucleus of a family and them doing everything a family's supposed to do according to the world. T-ball, Little League, dance, singing, this, that, everything else. Did you know that this very nation used to have something called a blue law? Never heard of it. Not surprised. When I first got out of college, and yes, I'm old enough, when I got moved to South Carolina for my job, they still had a blue law. Walmart literally taped off the GM side of their super center. You couldn't buy general merchandise. If you snuck past it and got it and took it to a register like I did as a Buckeye not knowing anything, they'll tell you they can't sell it to you. The registers were not programmed to sell it to you. A blue law. Why they have that? Taxes? No. Regulations? No. In honor of the Father. Before the blue law regulated GM and negotiations with our nation said, well, groceries are allowed to be purchased on Sundays. People got to eat. Nothing was open on Sundays. You went to church, and then guess what, gentlemen? We were forced to spend time with our families. We were forced to. There wasn't anything else. I've heard the stories. In my mind, it was all black and white back then. But those days existed. They existed. There were no distractions of football and how Brady's going to cheat this week. There were no exploding stories about baseball and how Barry Bonds and Mark McGwire overinflated their arms. I know it's old. I don't have cable. There's no stories and soap operas and all these other things happening on Sundays. There was God, His house, and your family. Tell me this nation wouldn't benefit from a little bit more of that. I lied. There's yelling. Sorry. Imagine saying, no, I can't go to such and such athletic competition, such as Isaac and his baseball championship, because I need to celebrate the greatest victory known to man, the one over sin, won by our blessed Jesus Christ. Well, I could never speak like that, Pastor. You sure can. It's said so many times throughout this Bible, you sure can. You have been bought, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been made an overcomer, adopted, inherited the kingdom. You, above all other people in this world, have every right to use the words, I have celebrated the greatest victory ever won. Won by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Imagine saying, no, I'm sorry, I can't go shopping with you tonight because I have a Bible study and I count the time as precious and rejuvenating to me and one that'll hit Isaac right in the heart. No, I cannot go to a Vendor's Affinity War today because it's Sunday and it's the Bible conference weekend and I must be about the Father's work. Imagine that. Imagine if just for a week everyone here today said that just once. Try it. If you don't want to be here Wednesday night, don't come. It's up to you. But tell other people, cancel your plans with them and say, I can't, I'm going to church. And see what reaction you get. I told you last Sunday about Tom Ross telling us last Friday how he used the name of Jesus Christ. When somebody asked him in an airport what he does for a living, he said, not that he's just a pastor, but a blessed preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a hush fell over the entire airport, it seemed, as everybody said, oh, did he just say Jesus Christ out loud? You try it sometime. It's not like Bloody Mary in a bathroom. He won't appear. He'll do so much more than that. What if the world heard us speaking so passionately over Jesus in regard to what they consider important in their season of life? I can't go to such and such thing that's so important to you. I have church, and I want to be there. Not that I have to be there. The pastor yells at us. I want to be in the house of the Lord. I want to hear about Ephesians. I want to hear about 1 Corinthians. I want to hear more about the overcomer. I want to hear more about the promises. Wouldn't they feel like they were missing out on something? Wouldn't they realize that perhaps their priorities might be a little skewed? Realistically, they're probably going to say, I got to be careful what conversations I have around Justin because he's going to tell me he's got to be in church. And I don't want to have that conversation about Jesus with Justin. But then, you know, the Lord's funny. Sometimes hard times happen to those people. And then they're going to know exactly who they have to go to. Who prays? Who's got the Father's ear? They're going to know exactly who they've been avoiding because they don't want to have the Christian talk. And they're going to come to them and say, my child's sick. My child was born with a heart problem. I don't know what's going to happen. Will you pray for me? There's so much that's come out of that conversation with my best friend from high school this week and his son. I've discovered that my brother is looking for a new church. He was raised Catholic like I was. He's looking for a new church. He's at a non-denominational one now. I had no idea. But he said he's there because he loves the preaching. They actually open the Bible and they encourage you to open your Bible with them, follow along. And he said, you'd like this. He said, I've discovered my children aren't ready for the public yet. They're crazy and they're wild and they're ecstatic at times. And I told him, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because when you walk into a place that's dedicated to serving the Lord and your children are out of hand at times, that's just the Lord saying, hey, behold, the folks who just walked in need your love. They need your attention. They need your prayer. They need you. This world needs to see and hear more of us speaking of God as less of a habit and more of a priority. Sometimes I don't like the idea that we do church on Sundays and Wednesdays because it's habit forming. It's a tradition now. It's what we do, and not that it's always a bad thing, but it takes the place of the fact that it is a priority for us to get close to the Father. It is a priority for us to study God's Word. I recently downloaded a new Bible app, maybe 3 weeks ago, and it has all these devotionals, and the worst thing about it is you can friend up with people and realize that you don't read as fast as Justin. This guy's finishing devotional plans much faster than I can. I got so many other things going on, but I'm trying to do them with them. I'm trying to keep up. Praise the Lord. Because it forces me to get back in there. And it forces me to say, well, I only read the Bible in the morning at breakfast, and then I start doing the sermon, I start doing that, but then I get, ping, Justin just finished another devotional. Ping, Justin just started another devotional. And I start thinking, God's not about me studying between 9 and 10 every day. God's about, hey, here I am. Sorry, James, it's not my Bible. Here I am. Seek me. Seek me now. Don't wait until the food hits the table. Don't wait until it's bedtime. Don't wait until your child's sick. Seek me right now. Bing. Here I am. Fourthly, live it up. John 10:10 says, I come that they might have life. That they might have it more abundantly. You need to hear this today. This isn't a message to just chase after you about your attendance. Why should you be here? Because Jesus gave you life more abundantly. That you shall be of good cheer. That you shall rejoice. This is not a habit. It's a priority. It's an obligation. It's a sign of obedience. But you should rejoice in that your Father loves you. That He's written this book. That He has put this entire plan together to get to know you and to spend time with you. You are so precious to Him. So precious to Him. You need to be about the Father's Word, but you need to be diligent to make sure you're happy about it. That you're rejoicing in the Father's love. What good are those mountaintop experiences when you say, ah, thank you, Father. You should be jubilant. You should be, remember the lame man as he was healed and he was jumping about and dancing and telling everyone of the work that Jesus Christ did in healing him. Everyone knew him as the lame man that sat outside the temple that begged for alms. But that day he rejoiced. That day he saw our Lord and Savior. That day he experienced a change. I must press on. Live it up. This life you have been adopted unto is not one of tradition and sorrow, but rather one of exceeding joy. Have you heard that? Have you heard that today? This life that you've been adopted unto is one of exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Thelma and I were talking about her mother passing a few years back. And I said, was she saved? And Thelma didn't hesitate. She was. And she said it with a smile. There's people in this world, when they lose a loved one, they're not smiling. They're sad. We don't understand death. We see it as separation. Thelma knew where her mother was going. We know where Jim went. We know where Uncle Tom went. We should rejoice, brothers and sisters. We miss them, certainly. We should rejoice. We know exactly where they went. 7 is a number of completeness throughout the Bible. And 7 times we see the entire phrase, all together in this order, be of good cheer in the New Testament. 5 times it's said by Jesus and 2 times that we've studied recently by Paul. He completely means it. Be of good cheer. Who's going to ask of the hope that you know if you're doom and gloom? Those of you who watch Friends, Ross. Those of you who watch Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore. Who's going to ask Eeyore about the hope that he once had or the hope that he knows or the hope that he lives when he's, oh, bother. All the time. Christians, we should rejoice. These are dark times. Praise the Lord, Jesus is coming soon. Every day, we're one day closer to the end of a little while. He's coming back. Praise the Lord. He knew we would easily be discouraged and overwhelmed, which is why he called us overcomers. This world is not your home. You've been called to be weird and passionate and fervent over Jesus Christ and his desire for your lives. Don't be ashamed of that, but rather live it up daily in service to Him. Well, I've always been known as doom and gloom. I've always been one that doesn't socialize. I've always been one as known to have problems getting along with other people. Praise the Lord, God is known for one that effectually changes you from the inside out. Praise the Lord, Jesus gives us a new heart. Praise the Lord that with the new heart of flesh we can feel and we can show our love. It's not over for you. Doom and gloom Eeyore. Ross from Friends. It's not over for you. Jesus Christ can save your life and give you a brand new purpose. If you don't know Him today, I urge you to seek after Him. I urge you to test me on these truths. Others are not going to ask of the hope you have if you look hopeless. 1 Peter 3:15. Last point, shake it up. There's going to be some things I have to skip now for time's sake. But take a minute to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Shake it up. You want to throw someone off balance today? Go show them some love. You want to shake up the workplace? Buy them donuts. Well, I'm broke. The Lord will take care of it. Buy them donuts. And when they say, thanks, how can I repay you? Just smile and tell them, be of good cheer. Well, do I tell them it came out of the Bible and that it was mentioned 7 times? No, I'll just say, be of good cheer. When you use godly words, God has a way of just coming right into that conversation without you doing a whole lot. But do not be ashamed of every opportunity you have to live for Him. Love isn't love if it's not a sacrifice, a giving of oneself to and or for another. It is always a verb rather than a noun, an action, not a thing. I can't just write love on a piece of paper and give it to Sister Megan to show her my love. I actually have to sacrifice. I have to do an action. That's what a verb is. I have to do something to show my love. What did Jesus do to show His love? Did He just say it? A great many things Jesus Christ did. The most important was the promise we talked about last Sunday. The promise that the Holy Spirit would be sent as our comforter. The powerful promise from Acts 1:8 that was fulfilled by His dying, coming back, ascending into heaven and sending back the great Comforter to dwell within each and every one of His people. 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. This is in the Bible. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. That very chapter is quoted and used very often in our understanding of our own salvation. You know that you're saved if you love the brethren. And you know that you're not fit for the kingdom, as it says here, because you're as a murderer if you do not love the brethren. You're saved, right? God has grafted you onto the vine to be joyfully loving. To do so, you must be in love with Him. You must read Song of Solomon. And know, hey, that's me. That's me describing my love for Jesus. And that's Jesus talking about His church and talking about me and talking about how close and intimate He wants to be with me and how He wants to be talked about by me at all times and how He wants to dwell with me. And that's me talking about how much I crave and desire to be with Him at all times and how none other is anything like my Savior. Song of Solomon, read it. Being born again should have shaken you up. For it to have been the effectual change the Bible describes it as being, there should have been a redirection of your heart. Chastened when living in disobedience is a result of being saved. Fed when in the presence of His truth is a result of being saved. Tears of rejoicing when the lost come to the knowledge that you have that Jesus Christ died for them as well as Him dying for you. That Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. I have a frequently asked question section of the sermon that I'll shoot through quick. What do I do if I don't like the pastor? It's not up to the pastor to get you here. It's not up to the pastor to keep you here. Biblically, the church has a responsibility for those who fail to attend the church or those who live in sin or those who have gone against the will of God for the purpose of their life or for those who have abandoned or forsaken the church. It's rebuke. One person going to that member from the church, usually a pastor or a man of the church. Secondly, reprove. Two people from the church going together, that the individual, if not hearing one, would hear the second and know that the church loves them and wants them to come back and desires to see them again. Again, same intention as this message, not for tithing, not for filling the pews, but that they have a desire to be edified by them and with them. And thirdly is the removal, which only takes place under church authority after the other two steps have been fulfilled. The authority lies in the church. If you are unhappy with the direction the church is headed, it is your privilege and obligation to first study God's word for the true direction that you should be headed as a church. Remember, if you're a church member, the good and the will of this church is also on your heart. It's not to just, well, they don't see it and leave. They maybe don't see it because the Lord's put it on you to present it, to talk to them, to reach out to them. And then secondly, to take it to the assembly that all might be edified. Well, I don't know if I could do that. It will cause waves. That's what a Euryclidean does. The great tempestuous winds. Super huge winds. What do they do to water? They create waves. Who sent the Euryclidean? God. Sometimes it's on your heart because the church needs to see you that committed, that you'd come to them and say, wait a minute, I don't agree with that. I don't think that doctrine is what our thing over here says. I don't think that was in the creed of the church. I don't think that's what you all said you believe when I got here. Pray with me. Help me understand. Another frequently asked question, does my only attending one service a week mean I'm going to hell? Not at all. True salvation is secure in the Lord. Church membership calls for you to do all things to the edifying of the whole church body. Does your forsaking his house edify the body? That should be your question. Attending just one service a week or just one service a month does not mean you're going to hell. But does your not attending the other services result in you edifying the body? No. Hebrews 10, 20, verses 21 through 29. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That's what it means to, in that first answer there, is to bring it to the church. Come before the church, pray with the church, and help direct the church. That you would hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is the faithful one that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's coming. If you have my notes, you'll have to read the rest of that. My best response to the question of only attending one service and does it make me go to hell is a relatable story, hopefully. My best response is to those that ask this, is there more you can do to keep this family in your life? If you can only attend main service, if you can only attend Wednesday nights, if you can only attend on Sunday afternoon, is there more that you can do to keep this family in your life, to keep abreast on the prayer requests that this church has been. People have made requests of our prayers. The whole church, not just those that attend, but the whole church. And I know that there's health reasons that some miss, and I know there's work reasons that some miss. One that we haven't seen in quite a while has a work reason that we haven't seen him. Dave has other reasons that we haven't seen him. Jerry and Mary Ann are out of town, and that's a reason we haven't seen him. But are you doing everything you can to keep your family in your life? I moved out of my parents' house right after high school. I actually came here, Toledo, to go to the university. That didn't remove me from my family. But with that distance, I had a responsibility to my loved ones to keep them in the loop of my life, to write, call, and share not only my happenings, because this was before Facebook, I am that old, but to be able to share in their happenings. I need to be around and available for them. To know what my grandmother was going through, or my grandfather, or my aunts and uncles, I had to be around. I had to be available. To be able to share in their happenings, I needed to be around. The same is true of your adopted church family. We have members who can't make midweek service. They don't hide from the assembly, but rather they communicate to the pastor, to the men of the church, or to the church in general, hey, I'm more than likely never going to be able to make Wednesday service. I live in defiance. It's like midnight when I get home. We know, we can relate. But they communicate that. They don't run from it. And this isn't, again, a message that's centered around any one individual. We've all experienced this. We've all been guilty of this. When we were long-distance members in Kalamazoo, we weren't a part of anything happening here. And as a result, we weren't blessed by anything happening here. We heard the messages, but we weren't here for the fellowship. We weren't here for someone to pull aside and say, hey, I can relate to your experience. Be of good cheer. It gets better. We weren't here to tell anyone else that either. Imagine if that's how it is with your families. If you only see them at whatever holiday that you celebrate, we'll say 4th of July, it's safe. If you only see them at 4th of July, imagine how much you've missed. Imagine how much you don't know. And worse yet, imagine the walls that are now up. Well, I'm not going to see Isaac again until next July. Why bother telling him about any of these things that are coming up in my life? He'll forget them. They won't be important to him. They won't bring him back. They won't have him be closer to me. These walls that are put up, it's not because that individual doesn't love you. It's because you don't come around anymore. And they stay there. Rejoice. We're still in a season in which we can repent. Rejoice. We're still in a season in which there's another Wednesday and another Sunday. Rejoice because you're in a time now where there's Facebook and texting and live chatting outside of the AOL and the sounds we used to deal with. You can communicate now, pressure free. But when you don't, you tell your family, I don't care. I know that hurts. I know it hurts. I was there. You wouldn't be saved if it didn't hurt to hear that. You wouldn't be. Rejoice. Your Father loves you. Rejoice and be of good cheer. We record all our messages so that those who miss can take advantage and keep up with their education of God's Word. We don't provide this as a way necessarily to bring others into the church. We believe in the local physical assembly as an ecclesia, a called out people. Those who listen to this regularly are not church members of this church. And they won't be unless they can physically come and be with us. More than thankful to have the blessed opportunity to reach them and minister to them and teach to them. And should they call and have questions, certainly I would answer. I wouldn't say, you're not a member. That's not my calling. But understand that as a member of the family, there's things. My uncle owned a bowling alley growing up. He didn't let everybody bowl free. Let me. I was family. But you know what? I can't bowl from home. I can't. I couldn't bowl from Toledo. And James and Rebecca know that I stink at bowling, so I wouldn't have been bowling anyway. But as a family member, I couldn't get the discount if I wasn't there. I couldn't go to another bowling alley and say, hey, my uncle owns this bowling alley. He lets me bowl free. These prices you charge are ridiculous. I've never ever had to pay for bowling, so how about you let me bowl free? It wouldn't work. What about big services such as Lord's Supper, baptisms, game days, and spring conferences? I had a college math class my freshman year of college. This is before I met Rebecca and got dedicated to much. And I was good at math in high school. So the first day of class, this professor always has a class full of freshmen. It's an intro math course. You two know about the intro courses. And he said, you don't have to be here. You come. Here's my syllabus. Here's the exam dates. If you can come and take the exam and pass, you're fine. I don't grade off attendance. I said, Eureka, I'm out of here. See you at the end of the semester. So I come back at the end of the semester, and I know this is a stretch, but can you guess what happened? I failed. I failed my first collegiate course in my best subject area, math. They barely got out of Algebra 2. Couldn't do it. I wasn't familiar anymore with the language. I couldn't speak the numbers. I couldn't make them work in my head. And worse yet, I couldn't understand the professor's writing because teachers speak a language that their students come to know and understand. If this, then that's a pretty simple statement, but if it's worded any differently, I don't know what you're talking about. I had to take the course again. Praise the Lord that I was in a place in which there was still time, a space of repentance, a season in which I could take the course again. I could repent. I could sacrifice some pride and go back to my counselor and say, I got to take math again. Worse yet, I had to take it over the summer. Well, I didn't go to class. I didn't go to class. I took the class again. I didn't miss a class. I didn't get an A. I didn't get many of those in college, but I passed the class. And it replaced the grade. So imagine that. It washed away that failure ever happened until I preached it from a pulpit. It washed it away. Jesus Christ is saying the same thing. If you're already saved and this is in your life and you're not attending as you think you should be, or you're not reaching out and communicating with your family as you feel like you should be, there's still time. The Lord said, when they asked him, how often should we forgive? He said, 70 times, 7 times, and just keep on going. You need to forgive. We need to forgive. Brethren, someone comes forward. Beloved, someone comes forward, and they seek forgiveness. Search your hearts, but know what Jesus would do. We need to forgive. I pray this message, though I had to omit and admit quite a few things, pray this message blesses first and foremost the membership of this church. If you're a visitor, I won't apologize that this message wasn't necessarily for you, but it's a truth you need to understand that is in God's Word. I also pray that if it serves as an encouragement and education for those the Lord might yet be working on and through today. Should you hear this message today, I encourage you to obey God. Should you have any questions or concerns, I ask you to normally seek a man of the church. That's me. I'll be around. I ask you to come and ask your questions that I'm